Good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming and joining the for the ninth Yahrzeit with Mother Nechama Basavos Avam Yitzchok. As he mentioned, we've gone through Siyumim, this location, other locations, and this year in place, this going to be doing a private Siyumim Yitzchok Hashem. But we figured the apropos time is because it's Tu B'Shvat. On the fly, we mentioned not to call it Tu B'Shvat Shir, because actually, as you mentioned, most say Tu B'Shvat. It's Yitzchok. But the concept we're going to talk about is a fascinating idea. We're going to see the relevancy of Tu B'Shvat to us, because we know all about the baksa, carob fruit that we all ate as kids. And they say that came originally from Shimon Bar Yochai. That's what he had in the cave all the years. I'm assuming that when he had it, it was a little bit softer and fresher. By the time we got it, a couple thousand years later, you could taste it. It's definitely Yoshan. But we have to understand, you know, we make the peiros, we make the brachos. We know it's a holiday. We know it's a Shana Tova for the Ilanot, whatever that means. We want to try to connect a little bit and understand what is the connection. In essence, how do we connect to this holiday? Because take a look in source number one. In source number one, you find that Mishnah Rosh Hashanah says there are Alba Rosh Hashanah. There are four Rosh Hashanahs. You have Echad B'Nisan, Rosh Hashanah Malachim LeGolim. The first of Nisan is a Rosh Hashanah for the kings and for the holidays. Echad BeElul Rosh Hashanah LeMaaseh Behema. Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Elul, is the animals. The first day of Tishrei is Rosh Hashanah for Shemitah, etc. The Echad B'Shvat Rosh Hashanah Ilan. So we have a list of four different Rosh Hashanahs here. We started our Rosh Hashanah, which we know for ourselves, but there are four Rosh Hashanahs here for the king, for the animals, for Shemitah, and for trees. Out of all those four, there's only one that gets celebrated. And that's this one. So obviously there's something unique within this Rosh Hashanah that tells us that there's something that we can connect to as people. We are meant to connect to. It became such a big holiday. But what's interesting to note, though, is that while we call it Rosh Hashanah Ilanot, what is the minhag? We all eat fruits. We eat the fruits of the tree. What is Rosh Hashanah Ilanot? What does that mean? Are we celebrating Arbor Day? Are we celebrating just a birthday for trees? So the Chazal tells us, the Gemara tells us, it's nothing more than a tax season cutoff. We have our dates. We have to know how I pay my taxes. April 15th, I have to submit all my forms because I have to know for my fiscal year, the money which I made this year can have to be taxed this year. I can't use next year's income for past year's produce. So same thing with trees, same thing with the fruits. We have an obligation to give Meister and Truman and whatnot to the Kahanim and to the Levim. So I have to take off that produce. Which year can I take off from which crop? How does that work? So Tu B'Shvat became the cutoff. Tu B'Shvat became the seasonal. It's all it is. It's a tax season. It's all it is. But yet we make this big deal out of it. We make a big deal out of the season. We make a big deal out of the holiday. And the truth is, it's got nothing to do with trees. It's really about the payrolls. It's really about taking off the truma and the miser from tithing the fruit. So again, so what's the celebration about trees? If you take a look in source number two, we're going to go through a couple of sources. Let's go back to some of the original creation. Not the first time the tree is mentioned in the Torah, not the very first time, but from the earlier times by Ma'aseh Bereishis. So the pasuk says, "V'chol siach hasod ha'terem yeh ba'aretz v'chol esev hasod ha'terem yitzmach." Kadosh Baruch Hu, there was no shrub in the field as yet on earth. There's no grass in the field. Everything was below the ground. Everything, nothing was have yet grown. None of the foliage have yet produced, have yet developed. Kilo him tir Hashem lekim al aretz ba'adam ayin la'avos adam. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu, there's no yet rain that came down to bring forth the produce. And Rashi says to us that indeed what God was waiting for was for man to come into daven. The entire creation was on pause because Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted Adam Arishon and Chava to bring forth tefillah in order to allow the rain to come down and for the ground to produce its produce. Okay. Fascinating idea within itself. It shows you the power of tefillah, etc. Let's take a look now in the next pasuk. V'yita Hashem Elokim Gan Ve'edim Mikedem V'yosem Shomes Ha'adam Asher Yosem. Kadosh Baruch Hu created, planted a garden. Notice the change. Now he planted the garden in Eden from the east, and he placed there the man whom he had formed. But Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Does it take any place in the Ma'aseh Bereishis? Is there any discussion of God creating, building, making, forming? How did Kadosh Baruch Hu create the world? What did he do? He spoke. By Yoimer, God said. By 10 utterances, Chazal say. And God said. And God said. And God said. Over here, what did it say? Vayita Hashem Elokim. God planted something. He planted a Garden Eden. Now the next pasuk test. Vayatzma Hashem Elokim and Adama. God caused to sprout forth from the ground. Kol Eitz Nechman Namara. Every beautiful, pleasant-looking tree. Tov Lamachu, good to eat, etc., etc. So all of a sudden, God changed his system. Until now, he was creating through Amira. He's creating through talking, through Dibur, through an utterance. And yet, when it came to this particular situation, now he's creating the ultimate destiny of Adam. He's creating the future home of Adam, Chav, Gan Eden. And for that, the pasuk said that he planted the Gan Eden. And then the pasuk says he wanted to create a special tree. And that, the pasuk says, he caused to sprout by Yitzmah. What happened to the utterances? Why doesn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu just create the same system he's been using until now? Why did he veer from what he's been doing for the first 6 days? Source number three. God willing, this will come together at one point. Source number three. We're going to take a look now at three sources. I just wanted to see from Torah, from Suvim, and from the Gemara, fascinating obsession that we have in comparing humans, people, to trees. The first pasuk says, the famous pasuk, talks about when people go into a city to lay siege and go to battle. The pasuk forbids us to knock down the trees. And take a look at the end of the pasuk, where the words are bolded. Is man like the trees of the field? Are trees like the man that they're coming to fight you? And therefore the pasuk says you cannot cut them down for no reason. This phrase, terminology, has become a huge expression in Chazal. Man is like the tree of the field. What does that mean? Take a look in Tehillim, next source. Famous pasuk we say every Friday night in Davening, every Shabbos. Sadi katama yifrach, everyone knows this? Ke'erez divanon yizgeh. What does the word mean, sadi katama yifrach? What does that mean? The man is like a date tree. They ke'erez divanon yizgeh, he thrives like a cedar tree. So again, this fascinating connection between man and trees. What's the connection? Take a look in Gemara Gittin, fascinating concept. The Gemara says, Nachnun Zayin Amar Alf, at the bottom. When a boy is born, plant a cedar tree. When a girl is born, plant a cypress tree. A new minhag Yisrael that we don't even do anymore. JNF, we know about the Jewish National Fund, that we all know. But a minhag Yisrael, the Gemara says, it used to be the time old custom that when we gave birth to children, we plant a tree. Where's that come from? Who heard such a thing? I have to plant a tree because I have a child? What does the tree represent to me that's going to help me understand my as a parenting? When I'm new a parent, that's the only thing I'm concerned about. Teach me something, guide me, educate me, help me understand the role that I have as a parent. Has a tree play that role? Why am I planting a tree? Because I had a child. One more source before we start wrapping this, getting to the point. Very famous two Gemaras. Everyone actually puts these two Gemaras together. It's not correct. They do it incorrectly. They're two separate, my mom, two separate discussions in the Gemara. One is the famous Gemara, Brachos. V'am Rebbe Chanina, HaKol B'idei Shemayim, in source number four, HaKol B'idei Shemayim, Chutz Miyiras Shemayim. Famous statement. Everyone says the phrase together. What do we say? HaKol B'idei Shemayim, Chutz Miyiras Shemayim, Sinun U Pachim. That's not really how it goes. It's really two separate statements in the Gemara. First statement, Gemara Brachos, HaKol B'idei Shemayim, Chutz Miyiras Shemayim. Everything is in the hands of God except for the fear of God, Yiras Shemayim. And we'll talk about what Yira actually means. And then comes the next Gemara, Ksuvis, Vatana, HaKol B'idei Shemayim, Chutz Mitzidin U'Pachim. Everything is in the hands of heaven except for the common cold. That's what it means. Everything is in hands God's hands. There's nothing that we can do. We have zero input. In reality, the Gemara is telling us that there is nothing that we impact our own personal lives except for two separate things. Yira Shemayim and how we deal with the common cold. It's bizarre.
Common, like a sickness?
Like a sickness, like a hachu. That's it. Not parnasa. Not other health issues, nothing. Hakol b'idei shemayim. To translate the words literally, that's what it says. Chutz miYerushimayim. So Yerushimayim, understand, that's my decision. I have to myself go forth and become myself a Yerushimayim, a person who fears the heaven. But with the common cold, if you're going to make me worry about something, you're going to give me something to deal with. What's Siman Lepachin all about? Why that? We take a look, skip to the last page in the source sheet. Now, that's a biblical Talmudic source. It's taken from a book about human nature and the social sciences. So, in 1954, there was a great psychologist named Abraham Maslow. And Maslow was very, very intrigued about the impact that poverty has specifically on pregnant women. And he created a whole study. Now, why was he so intrigued by this factor? Because he had a whole hierarchy of a system that he very much believed, he opined, that in order for a person to care for other people, you have to be cared for yourself first. What he calls self-actualization. You cannot actually be able to nurture and help other people. You cannot supply for other people. You cannot provide for other people unless you've actually provided for yourself first. So he was intrigued by the concept that you have a mother, a soon-to-be mother, a woman who's pregnant. There's no greater nurturer than that. A pregnant mommy who's going to, God willing, give birth to a child and provide for that child. And even while she's pregnant, she's providing for the child. She's nurturing the child. She has to watch what she eats, how she sleeps, what she takes. But at the same time, she's poverty stricken. At the same time, she has the inability to provide and care for herself. So how does that work? So take a look. This is a fascinating concept. Take a look at what's called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's at the very, very bottom of the platform, of the pyramid. So obviously, he says, first you have to go with psychological needs. You have other physiological needs. You have food, water, nutrients, oxygen, and rest. Simple physical needs to make sure that you are taking care of yourself, self-care. You have to eat well. You have to drink well. You have to rest well. Next, he goes up safety needs. You have to shelter for yourself, security, stability, predictability, absence of fear, threat, chaos. You have to be in a healthy, calm atmosphere. Next, then he goes on, belonging and love needs, more the intangible sensations. Then he talks about love, intimacy, belonging, acceptance. The first two levels, the first two tiers, were much more focused on the physical need. Then he says, once you have care for yourself, you're already caring for yourself on that level, then you can be able to indulge and appreciate what it means to be cared for on the more intangible level, self, emotion. Then he talks about esteem needs, self-respect, respect of others. For the first time, respect of others, you now begin to provide for other people. Once you got to this level, now you are somewhat nurtured and cared for, you can now become a nurturer. You can give self, you can give respect to other people. Attention, appreciation, and achievement, all very important emotional needs that we all need to have for ourselves. You can be very well maintained, you can be very well cared for. We all know people like this who are financially stable, healthy, but they're missing that the internal moral ability, not moral, the initial emotional stability, the emotional strength, what it means to be able to care for yourself emotionally. The self-actualization comes to the point, self-acceptance, search for order and justice, effective problem-solving, and complex morals and values. It goes up a hierarchy of levels. That the first, most basic, fundamental needs, even these animals need. Animals also need food and drink and rest. This is all basic needs. Nothing profound that's unique to humans. But only when you have those basic needs provided, you can then move on to the more emotional, human needs, emotional needs. So what's the connection with this? What he tells us is a fascinating idea, and a very, very relevant, very applicable and relevant to all of us. Take, for example, you have a parent who has God, who thank God has children. Okay, and we all know the dedication we give to our children. They become the focus of our lives. The old expression goes, you're only as happy as the most unhappiest child, right? As much as you can provide for our children. We deprive ourselves of sleep. We minimize our own financial indulgence. I always tell my students to give them a little bit of sense of appreciation what their parents give to them. So every time your parents buy you something new, that's something less they're buying for themselves. Okay? Every time we dip into our pockets, we purchase something for our children, that's one thing less we're going to buy for ourselves now. That's just the way it works. But that's part of our dedication, our commitment. We're up late nights with them, we're caring for them, we're providing for them. We're driven by being able to provide for our children the best that we can provide. But there are times in all of our days that there's sometimes we're just not there. We don't have the headspace, the emotional ability to take care of my child right now. It could be bad day at work, it could be bad day at home, shown by his hiccups, it could be you're stressed about something else, maybe you're overtired, maybe you need a break a little bit, but there's sometimes in all of our lives, in all of our days and our nights, we just say to ourselves, we can't deal with this now. I'm sure it happened to some of us. Happened to me. Okay? And the reason what that means is that we've descended Maslow's hierarchy. We're kind of going down a little bit. We're no longer in the place, we're not holding my self-actualization. We're not holding by the place where I'm able to provide for others because I don't feel provided for myself. There's something lacking. I'm overtired. I don't have enough rest. The first thing he spoke about. I didn't eat well. I'm not there. I don't have the sense of self-respect right now. Right now, my job is not doing well. Right now, things are going home at home, which are not doing so well. I don't feel good about myself. If I don't feel good about myself, I sure don't want to take care of my children right now. That's a very relevant application of his theory. It's also true how we interact with other people. If I ask you, what's the most important thing you have to have in order to become a charitable donor? To give tzedakah, the obvious thing you have to have is what? Is money. You can't provide if you don't have money, right? Not true. Money is just a tool. You cannot provide if you don't have self-esteem to provide. You cannot provide if you're always wondering about people taking advantage of me. You cannot provide if you don't feel the need to care for other people. Money is just what I'm giving to them. But the ability to provide comes from me. I remember years ago when I was a student in Yeshiva in Israel, so some fellow had asked, the guy who does a lot, who was collecting tzedakah for poor families, he asked me and a couple of my buddies to go with him on Purim. And we went around Yerushalayim, went to the more American sections, and I remember distinctly a stark comparison, a stark contrast would happen. We went to one family in a very, very wealthy, upscale apartment in Israel. You walked in, and the opulence was quite obvious. And I can tell you, and I'm not judging, but what I can tell you is that we're in and out there in 3 minutes. Okay? He gave us a little chayim, and he basically ushered us out the door. Okay? Not the most successful. Everyone knows fundraising is not my thing. That's where it started. Okay? The next house he went to, we're literally walking down the street, now to Shari Chesed, that's more the most old Yerushalayim neighborhood. And there's a family sitting. And we saw one guy in Rebbe who was handicapped. I think he had the crutches there. And we're walking by him, he said, come on in. Come on in, he said to us. They had nothing to give. They had a birthday cake on the table. He said, please have a piece of cake. You don't have to be wealthy to give tzedakah. You don't have to be wealthy to be charitable. Wealth will make you a big philanthropist. Wealth will get your name on buildings. But the ability to give tzedakah doesn't come from the money you have. It comes from how you emotionally feel. Are you a person able to provide for others, or are you too busy worrying about yourself? Maslow's hierarchy. If you're not internally strengthened and emotionally secure, you don't have the ability to give to other people. And this, I think, is very true when it comes to our spiritual life as well. The Gemara mentioned that Kol Bidei Shemayim Chutz Miyiras Shemayim. Everything's in God's hand except for the fear of heaven. What does it mean, Yiras Shemayim? So everyone translates as what? As fear. Right? Well, God wants you to be afraid of him? What part of that sentence makes sense to you? There's a pasuk that says, we say it every day in Davening, Ibdu as Hashem b'simcha. What does that mean? Serve God with, with my Chabad buddies over here, no? Ibdu as Hashem b'simcha. You have to serve God with joy. How does serving God with joy go hand in hand with fear of God? I mean, afraid of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. How are we supposed to have Abbas Hashem to love God and at the same time be afraid of God? Yiras HaChet, I understand. Fear of sin, I get. But fear of God. And the explanation is because we all know that the word Yir does not really mean fear. What does the word Yir really mean? From the word Ro'eh, which means to see. Ro'eh Yiras Hashem means that I see with such clarity the greatness I've developed, I've nurtured inside myself, that awareness of who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in my life, in the greater creation, that I have a sense of why would I ever want to disappoint him? Why would I ever want to do something which is not healthy, which bothers him, which he doesn't want me to do? That's what real Yiras Shamayim means. It's not being afraid of God. You're not supposed to take a step away from God. You're supposed to use Yiras Shamayim to come closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu. HaKol B'Yedei Shamayim Chutz B'Yiras Shamayim means I could provide everything for you. God can give you every single thing that you need. But if you don't have that ability to see Him, then you can never really connect with Him. That's what it means. In our spiritual lives, if we don't have a sense of self, if we don't have a healthy sense of self, then we can never see God. Because Baruch Hu created Gan Eden. It was literally, as we call, Gan Eden. It was paradise. It was utopia. The Gemara Chazal tells us, and the Zohar tells us, that because the Adam HaRishon was being served by the animals and praised by the angels, there was nothing for him to do. But yet the Torah tells us that Kadosh Baruch Hu put Adam in Gan Eden for one reason, La'avdu u'lishamra, to work it and to protect it. What does Adam HaRishon know about working and protecting something? Was he ever seen a model? Was he ever seen somebody model for him, or for Chava, what it means to work, what it means to be oved, to work for something, to be shomer or something, to protect yourself from something? What do the words mean to him? What does it mean? What did he ever see a nurturing parent? He had no parents. So how was Adam supposed to get that visual in his brain, what it means that I have to take care of something? So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, let me show you what it's like. And he called them over and he said, look, here's a tree. This tree is a physical entity which requires a lot of similar things which you need as well. It requires food, requires drink, requires sun, requires being cared for. I'm going to model for you what it means to take care of something, provide nutrients for something, help something. And then Adam HaRishon saw that, he got the message. He then understood what it means, the Ovidu L'Sham, he then understood what it means that there are certain things that you cannot just want them to happen. Not everything is going to be a utopia, not everything is going to be willed into the world by God's utterances. The magic is over. It's done. And Kadosh Baruch Hu said, you could eat every tree in the Gan Eden except for one. What was he teaching Adam HaRishon? Boundaries. He's teaching limitations. I had a Rebbe of mine used to say that when he and his wife, when they were setting up their home and decorating their home, they did not want their house to become a minefield for their children. They wanted the kids to be comfortable running around and enjoying the home and not worry about this and breaking this and breaking that. He wanted a very child user-friendly house. But he realized that if you overdo it, then the kids will never learn boundaries. So they had one vase on the table or on a shelf someplace. One vase, he said, nobody touches this vase. You don't play next to it. You don't shake the table. It's sacred. He taught his kids boundaries. That's what Kadosh Baruch Hu taught Adam and Chava. You can have the whole house is yours. The total Gan Eden is yours. But you have to know there are limitations. He's teaching him what it means to have limitation inside yourself. What it means to provide yourself to say some things I could have in life and some things I can't have in life. So Kadosh Baruch Hu taught that to Adam and Gan Eden, how is he going to teach it to us? If God, as our Heavenly Father, wants to provide everything for us, He wants to care for us, He wants to father and mother us, then how are we going to learn how to care for ourselves? He created one small thing. Sinu Nupacha, the common cold. Not a big deal. Usually not fatal. A little bit of a hindrance, a bit of a pain. But nothing desperate, nothing terrible. Just understand what it means to protect yourself. Dress warm, be careful, eat well, wash your hands properly. Just take care of yourself a little bit. And that lesson was a dugma, was a marshal, was an analogy, was a lesson to all of us that there are certain things in life you have to actually do. And you have to be willing to. And once you understand that about your physical life, like Maslow said, start off with the physical, then you understand in the spiritual level as well. Because if you don't understand the basis in the physical world, you cannot aspire to that level in your spiritual life as well. It's clear that everything that Kadosh Baruch Hu was teaching Adam HaRishon, and everything he was providing, and all the garden, all the trees he was planting, was not for the benefit of Gan Eden. For that, God and a little prayer can make it happen. He was trying to teach Adam the ultimate lesson. How to become from being nurtured to become the nurturer. How do you go from the person who has received so much to be able to mean what it means you can provide for other people as well? And I think this is idea of when we talk about the comparison to trees and humans. Because what was the primary example that HaKadosh Baruch Hu used to teach humans this lesson? The Eitz Hadas. When a child is born, says, from a plant, a tree, just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave birth to Adam, if we may use that term, and he created Gan Eden, and he gave him a tree. The Gemara says to us, when you have a child, remember what it means to become a nurturer. Remember what it means to become a provider. Plant a tree. Take you back to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did in Gan Eden. Take you back to that lesson, to that ultimate important lesson that you have to become a nurturer. A parent needs to nurture. And go back to that lesson, what it means to learn how to provide for yourself, and then ultimately for others as well. And I think this is why the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us that it's Rosh Hashanah Ilanot, because the fruits are only the outcome of a healthy, established tree. You know, we moved to LA, we bought a house many years ago, so there were two trees. One was a healthy fig tree, nature? Fig, okay. I was very happy it was there, because then we could not extend even as much as far back as my wife wanted to go. So we able to couldn't chop it down. But there was another tree that was pretty much dead. I think in the first 10 years they were there, maybe we gave two plums or something, and they were rather disgusting, and we asked the shaman to take it down. It was an unhealthy tree. But how do I know it's unhealthy? Because it didn't provide fruit. Because the outcome, what it provides, is only an expression of how healthy that tree is or is not. The same thing we talk about as Rosh Hashanah Ilanot, it's not so much whether the fruits, that's, we just use that now to appreciate that this fruit came from a healthy tree. We make the bracha Borei Pri HaEitz, Borei Pri HaAdama. We're thanking God for providing a healthy source that allows us to provide these enjoyable and pleasurable fruits and vegetables. And that's why the Gemara tells us, the Mishnah says, we eat the fruits as a symbol of the healthy, nurtured tree that exists in our midst. And I think this is the concept of when we talk about the idea of Tu B'Shvat, the ability to connect what's the lesson you walk away with an idea, to understand that in order to provide, if you want to be a healthy tree, to provide for others, you have to be able to provide for yourself as well. The Pasuk says, we've mentioned the Pasuk, Tzadik HaTama Yifra, what's a day tree? Day tree is the ultimate providing tree. It gives you great fruit, it gives you great shade, it stands before you, it's a single unit, well cared for. A tzaddik is a person who's well cared for. It's a lot of self-esteem, self-actualization, and a tzaddik provides for other people. What's the pasuk say? That a rasha is like an asev. A rasha is like grass. Why is a rasha like grass? Because the grass doesn't provide anything for anybody. It doesn't even reproduce itself. You know, we smell the outdoors here in LA. We know what it's like. Grass can't produce. It gets no benefit. It doesn't get any fruit. It doesn't provide any shade. We step on it. It doesn't reproduce itself. That's what a rasha is. A rasha is a person only about himself. This takes blades of grass stand individually. A tree, single, creates beautiful branches. A blade of grass is stand by itself. These are people, these are rishim, only focused on themselves because they never were nurtured properly to be able to provide for other people. Tonight we hear from the Yurtites of Mixed Mother, Chamivasti Rechand of Lacha. And the little I met her, but the more I've heard about her, but I think this entire shir truly expresses who she was as a person. A person who's a tremendous nurturer, soft spoken, a provider. There was no wrong that her children can do, because she had such a love and a care for them and a desire to see them grow. And it came from an inner strength. As Nick mentioned before, she was a real doer. She kept moving. I remember I had heard that she had received her law degree while she was in remission, pregnant with our dear Rafi here. That's power. That's a person who has a lot of self-actualization. That's a person who understands who they are. And because they have that strong sense of who they are, they're able to give great care and great nurturing for the children as well. I think this is our bracha for all ourselves and our tefillah for all of ourselves, to understand the value of self-care. It's a Torah value to be able to take care of ourselves in order that we should take care of others. Thank you.